Father, I just thank you for your word and the promises that you give us through your word and the answer to those promises in Jesus. So in your name we pray. Amen. Well, I appreciate your prayers. When I was my first church I ever served at, I told a few stories about that church before, was in Trimble County, Kentucky. Smallest county in Kentucky as far as I know. A little town called Bedford. And I was just there 1 year. And I don't know how I'm going to tell the story yet, but I get there and I meet a kid who's a senior in high school. And he got in trouble with some gangs out in Arizona. And if you get in trouble with gangs out in Arizona, they send you to Bedford, Kentucky. Because if you can get in trouble there, you're a genius, I think is kind of how it goes. And I meet this kid, man, just fall in love with this kid. He's an incredible kid. And this last weekend, I was actually preaching for his youth group. And he's in a church in Danville, Kentucky of about 300 people. But he had over 130 kids there for the weekend. 70 adults. I mean, it was just phenomenal. And I got up Sunday morning, was all excited. And I really basically own one pair of jeans. Now I own two. And right before I'm going out the door to preach, I'm putting on those jeans, I see something. I was looking in my jeans, but it looked like I could see the carpet. And there's the biggest hole you've ever seen in the back of my jeans. And I'd worn them all weekend. Nobody said anything. I know people just came up and kept giving me money and stuff. So I'm going straight from there to the evangelism conference in Lexington. And so I get there early enough to go to the mall because I don't normally buy clothes at a mall. But I thought, you know what? I just need to get a good pair of jeans, and probably some designer jeans may help with some of my, you know, physical characteristics. So I walk into the Buckle or something like that, you know, and this girl, you know, walks up, can I help you? And I said, do you know anything about jeans? She goes, yes, I know everything you need to know. I said, well, I don't know if you notice this, but I'm kind of short and squatty. And I said, I want and am willing to pay whatever it costs for a pair of jeans that will de-emphasize those two characteristics. She goes, no problem. And I'm wanting to cry. Like, why haven't I had these jeans all my life? So we're looking and she's going through all this wall of jeans. And she goes, now, what size do you wear? And I've never really said that publicly. And I said, well, because the first time I told my wife what my jean size was, she goes, wait a minute, does that mean you couldn't wrap your leg around your waist? So I told the girl, I said, well, I'm like a... Did somebody say... And I said, just keep cooking. So I tell her, you know, I'm really a 40-29, but I don't want her to think I'm that short. So I'm like, you know, 40-30s. And she goes, oh, well, our jeans only go up to 36. And I said, you said you're an expert. You couldn't size me up when I walked in. You thought I could wear 36s? You know, on this leg, you know? So Mac, I'm going back, is this kid that I meet in Bedford, Kentucky, who's from Arizona. And that year of my life was one of the toughest years ever in my life in ministry. It was a hard place. And in case they're listening online, it wasn't just a hard place because of them, and some of them made it very hard. It was a hard place because I was immature. I didn't have all the wisdom that I have now. And I just always wondered, God, why in the world are we in Bedford, Kentucky? And then I have this past weekend, and there's this kid that was in all kinds of trouble who gives his life to Jesus at 18, and now he's making incredible impact. And I tell you that because it was a hard year. I wouldn't volunteer to go back to that time, you know, that season of life. But God did one of the most phenomenal things in that year that makes me be able to say now, again, not that I'd go back, but it was worth it. It was worth it to see God do something in this kid's life I mean, that is just amazing. So he went on, and he was my intern when I was a youth pastor at my next church in Danville, Kentucky. And he was there. He actually lived with us a summer. And even though he lived with us for a summer, he still ended up getting married, because my wife and I were sure after living with us for a summer, he would never marry. But it was amazing what God did. And so here's Moses. And you know, God has already made a promise. He made it to Abraham that, you know, the people are going to be in captivity for 400 years, but I'm going to deliver them. And he's going to do it for a reason and for a purpose. And so we know that God is going to answer those prayers, the crying out of the people. We know that God's going to be faithful to his promises. And I want you to hear this. So God has spoke to Moses. He says, I want you to go to Pharaoh. I want you to say to Pharaoh, come on now. Let my people go. That's what he's going to say. God's given us great instruction. So in Exodus chapter 5, afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert. Now, here's one of the first things I learned in this. God is going to deliver you. He's faithful in that deliverance. But I want you to know the ultimate purpose for God's rescue, for God's deliverance, isn't for our own comfort or well-being. That is not God's first and most major agenda, because you're going to be in comfort you can't dream of once you leave this life if you're a believer in Jesus. Okay? So God's not concerned about your comfort right now. And I say that lovingly. And I say he's not concerned about my comfort right now. That is not his main thing. What God wants us to do as we're traveling through here is to praise him. And God, and when there's a deliverance, it's for the praise of God. Does everybody understand that? When God sweeps in and does a miracle, and you know why we call them miracles, right? We call them miracles because it's not typically what happens. But in those moments that we call miracles, where God comes in, God does miracles for his own name. God does miracles for his praise. And so he tells them, let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. And then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work. Then Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working. And that same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out. Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for the men, so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies. And so Moses has done exactly as God has asked, as God has commanded him. Go to Pharaoh, tell him to let my people go. And so Moses does just that. And you hear the exchange and what goes on. And Pharaoh says, you know, I don't even know who this Lord is. I'm not letting the people go. But he didn't just stop there. You see, the way they'd make bricks is, you know, they'd get mud and they'd get straw and they'd bake them. And it was this arduous task, okay? But they were having the straw supplied to them, the things were brought to them, and they had a quota to meet. And he says, don't gather the straw for them anymore. Let them do that themselves. But they still have to maintain the quota, which would be impossible. And so Pharaoh doesn't just say, no, I won't let them go. He makes it harder on the people. Now, it's funny because you sense in Moses some frustration. In 22, Moses turned to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's brought trouble upon his people, and you have not rescued your people at all. Now, this isn't Moses being a smart aleck, right? This is Moses saying, hey, God, here's the deal. You said you were going to deliver the people. You told me to go. You didn't do it. It even got harder on him. God, why did you even send me To begin with, have you ever found yourself in a place and say, God, why am I in this place? Hello? God, there's 10 other places I'd rather be. I mean, is this what you wanted all along? And the answer to that question is no, it's not what he wants all along. And it's not going to last forever, the place that you're in. It won't last forever. And what's going to happen as you come out of the place that you're in one of those difficult places, is that the name of the Lord is going to be praised. Now, here's the thing. Man, I've just struggled with this message all day today. Because I didn't find a ton of comfort in this today as I'm thinking about it. I mean, what's comforting to me is for me to preach a fantastic, funny, powerful message on how to avoid those places. I mean, you know, that's what I want to preach. That's what most of you want to hear. You know, tell me how to avoid those. I just want to stay where it's easy, where it's good. And I don't say that as an accusation to you. I want to preach it because that's what I want to hear. You know, when I say suffering's coming, I don't get excited about that. And I say that somehow believing that it'll miss me, though, you know, but it's coming. And what's tougher about the message is the point of suffering and the point of that place. I think about being in Bedford, Kentucky for a year and how difficult that year was. And then to hear 130 kids this weekend singing praise to God. And somehow it makes me look back on that year with a different perspective. That God hadn't abandoned me. That God was working every miserable day. God was working. And God saw what I couldn't see in that place. You know, I saw that I'm not happy, God. And that's all you should care about. You know? But what God saw, you know, was, you know, 30 to 40 kids that he's used Matt to lead to Christ. That's what God saw. And that's all we see at this point. Who knows what one of these kids is going to do with their life and where they're going to go and where God's going to take them. But it's funny because Moses responds the way that I think all of us would. You know, God, this is miserable. I don't like this place. I don't want to be here. But if you look in Exodus chapter 4, in verse 21, this is before Moses goes to Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I've given you the power to do." And listen to what God says. "But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." I'm telling you, if you don't struggle with this just a little bit, something's wrong. Because it looks like, for all intents and purposes, it looks like that he's going to say, "Let my people go," and Pharaoh's going to let them go. And yet we know God says, "I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go." And it's almost as if God is saying, "Pharaoh, let my people go." But God won't let Pharaoh let the people go. And God works like that. And God can work like that. Because God knows what he is doing. And God knows God has that end in mind already. God's at work there. And Moses, even though God told Moses, "I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart and he won't let the people go." I mean, I don't know what kind of moment that Moses was having there, you know. I mean, have you had a moment like that? You know, I can remember telling my wife, you know, she's like, "Now I need you to do this. Don't forget. If you forget, then I'm going to do something." And I forget. But then I get all upset because she's doing whatever she said she would do as a result of that. And I'm not giving you any examples. You can't take it. You can't handle the truth. You know, and it's like we get all upset. I mean, God told Moses exactly what was going to happen, exactly what was going to take place. And let's forget about that for a minute. Why would God do that? why would God work that way? Why would God harden Pharaoh's heart so that the people couldn't go? I think that this message, it's not about Moses. It's not about captivity. This message is about the glory of God. Now, if there's a word I love to say, and I use it a lot when I preach, is the word glory. And the Bible says that God will not share his glory with another, that God is serious and intense about his glory. And this story is about the glory of God. Because you and I know this, I've told you this before, had Moses walked in there and said, let my people go, and he let them go. I mean, they're going to be looking at Moses, you know, like he's John Wayne. Does anybody remember John Wayne? I was going to say like he's Lionel Richie because I just bought his greatest hits from the 80s. And all I can say is, awesome. But they'd be looking to Moses saying, wow, Moses, you're awesome. Man, Moses, you're the greatest. You know, I mean, that's what they would have been doing. That would have been their response. You know, sometime later, Moses goes on the mountain and he comes down and the people have made a golden calf. Remember that? Well, if Pharaoh had let him go, there wouldn't have been a golden calf. There'd have been a golden Moses, you know? They'd all had little Moseses hanging on a chain somewhere, and little Moses earrings, right? And Moses t-shirts, and Moses for president. You know, I mean, that's what would have been going on. You know, give me an M, you know? I mean, that's what would have been happening. And God knew that. God knew that's what would be happening. And God won't share his glory with Moses. And that wouldn't have been Moses' fault had it all went down that way. But this is about the glory of God. The people are crying out. So we know that there's a hunger in them. And that's the second thing I want to ask you tonight. I mean, do you have a hunger? Really, for the glory of God. But I mean, do you have a hunger for God? Have you met somebody that has a hunger for God? I mean, nothing a lot of times works for me greater than just running into somebody that has such a hunger for God. You know, and I'll be upset about a situation. I'll be upset about something that's going on. You may know, I'm upset because Ohio State lost, you know, and you hear that here all the time, you know, and I run into somebody and, you know, who's an Ohio State fan. They just have a different perspective than I do. Hey, man, this, you know, and it's because they have a hunger for God that they have a different perspective. Or somebody's going through maybe the same thing you are. Maybe it's something at work and there's a coworker going through the same thing you are, but they have a hunger for God. And somehow what seems so final and what seems like it's going to last for a long, long time, what seems like is so hopeless, somebody in the exact same position who has a hunger for God believes that this is a fleeting, temporary moment. And it humbles us. It humbles us. And I think what's happening with the Israelites is, you know, God is using this moment to create within them a deeper hunger for Him. A deeper hunger for God. I don't know how to do this on a Wednesday night. You know, I don't have the words to say, you know, that would make us all just immediately have a deeper hunger for God. But I think it comes down to belief. We say that we believe a lot of things. I mean, we say that we believe God is faithful, that we believe that God will provide, that we believe that God keeps His promises. We say all that. But I'm not sure that we truly, truly believe it. Because when I hit a tough moment, man, I'm just immediately starting to think about what I can do to get out of this tough moment, right? Man, here's what I'm going to do, God. God, I've got a plan. Do whatever you're going to do, but I'll be working it over here on the side, God. And I'll do what I can. So God, let's just, you know, like Wonder Twin powers activate, you know, and God, you do your thing over here and I'll do mine over here. If you get me out first, great. And if you don't and I get out, then hey, we're all happy, right? But it's not how God, it wasn't God's intention for the Israelites to be let go when Moses came. It was God's intention that it would get harder for them. Now I want you to hear this. And I'm telling you this because this is what I really believe. This was a pointed moment in Israel's history. It was a moment not of God turning somebody else's heart against them, but God turning their hearts towards Him. And God uses moments just like that in our lives. I mean, I'm going to tell you, God loves you. If you're a follower of Jesus, I want you to hear this. God loves you so much and is so committed to fulfilling the promises that He made in your life that He will drag you through the mud so you have nothing else to lean on except Him. And I realize the danger tonight of saying that. Because there may be some people here who are not followers of Jesus who are thinking right now, well, I'm glad I hadn't made the plunge. And I'm not going to follow Him. And I've said before, without Jesus, somehow life may be a little more comfortable on the earth. But buddy, it's the afterlife that's beyond being able to bear. But God wanted the Israelites to long for Him. As we read this, I mean, we begin to understand what's happening. He says, let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert. And it comes down to this thing that what God is desiring from them is their praise. God is desiring their praise, that their hearts are turned towards Him. And He's willing. I mean, listen, we're not talking about a week in a tough place. We're talking about 400 years in a tough place. And God is using every day of those 400 years to turn their hearts towards Him. Why? Because God has a plan and a purpose. It's ultimately for His praise. Because He says there'll come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. That day is coming. It's coming. He said that the gospel will spread to the ends of the earth and there'll be representatives from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And I want you to know you're the church. It doesn't just say that, but we believe that. So we are pouring resources into Costa Rica. And that's just a beginning point. You know, we talked about having a church on every continent. You know, believing that that's what God wants us to do right here. We believe that He desires for His name to be praised. But you and I, on a personal level, we have to have that intensity in each of our own lives. I believe with all my heart that there were those for over 400 years who continued to praise the name of Yahweh. I believe that. And that there was praise in the place. But I believe that after those years, there was a huge group of people that all it took was the life being turned upside down and there was no more praise. Because what do we really believe? Because if some of you are here tonight and you are really struggling through some difficult things, you could feel like I'm being flippant about it. You could feel like I'm saying, hey, when your life gets turned upside down, that's all it takes for you. Listen, we weren't made for this life. This is not home. And if you're wondering, God, when will you ever let me be comfortable? God, when will it ever be easy? The answer, God's answer is never. Not as long as you're here, it's not going to be easy. Because you're not here to live, you're here to work. You're not here for your own peace, you're here for my praise. And He uses those moments when our lives are turned upside down, because when that happens in your life becomes a megaphone to everybody watching. Who cares about a prosperous people that are doing great and everything's going fine? Nobody's watching them. They ought to be happy and dancing. Look how it's going. But it's when our lives are turned upside down that our lives become megaphones for people that are watching. Because if we can maintain that level of praise when it's all been screwed up, that's when God begins to turn the hearts of those who are yet to know Him. And they see that there's something that's real there. That there's something that's real. There is something about a faith that even when tested can give praise. Pharaoh said, lazy, that's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks. And the Israelite foreman realized they were in trouble when they were told, you are not to reduce the number of bricks required for each day. And when they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. And even though God had already told Moses what this was about, and even though God already told Moses that I am going to harden Pharaoh's heart so he won't let him go, God has a plan. I want to tell you tonight. Because right now in the times we're going through, times are tough. And there's a lot of people that feel like their lives have been turned upside down. There's a lot of people that were married last week and that person took off this week. And you feel like life is turned upside down. There's a lot of folks who last week, as far as they knew, they were totally healthy. And this week they've got the worst news they could get. I want to encourage you by telling you this. And I pray it's an encouragement. And I've prayed all day today that this would be an encouragement to you. God knows what's going on in your life. And I want you to see what you're going through as a tool or as a megaphone that God is willing to use for His praise and His name. And it's going to be our reaction to those things. It's going to be our reaction. God's going to take what you're going through. God's going to take this moment of your life and He's going to do things with it that, you know, if I even tried to tell you what He would do with it, might not even come close to what He's actually going to do. I never thought that that tattooed, big, skinny kid, God would use him one day to touch hundreds of kids' lives. I never dreamed that. You know, I was just hoping He wouldn't kill anybody, you know? And I'd count that as a good thing. Well, he could have been a murderer, but I was his youth pastor. You know? For our altar tonight. Because it's easy for me to stand up here and to plead with you to take a moment of suffering, a season of suffering, and to place it in God's hand as a tool. But if you do that, this is what I can assure you. You'll have more peace than you have now. You'll have more of a sense of purpose than you'll have now. To take that. Because here's what I've always done when I went through those moments and those seasons. You know, I've just wanted to throw them. And they were, and I don't know if you've ever done that, but those moments are boomerangs. It's like, yeah! You know, and it's there. And finally I realized, you know what? I'm going to have to go through this. I can't rid myself of it. I've got to go through it. For our altar, I want to plead with you tonight to take that season, to take this season, this moment, and place it in God's hand as a tool. And to say, God, you know this isn't fun. You know this is painful. But if there's something you can do with this, then I want you to do that. And I want this to be a tool in your hands, God. And I want this season, this moment to be for your praise and for your name. And I know somebody's got to be thinking right now, how in the world is what I'm going through? How could any praise or glory come out of it? As long as it's in your hand, it won't. And I can't explain to you how God will do that, but I can promise you this. He will do it. Would you pray with me? Lord, we love you. And God, it is difficult to thank you for these seasons and these moments. And yet, God, when we look back on the past seasons and the past moments, you were faithful then. And God, we look and marvel at things you did then that we never dreamed you could do, but you did it. And I pray for folks all over this room tonight who are struggling and going through those times, God. And I pray that they would place this season and this moment in your hands to be a tool for your praise and for your glory. I pray that you would do that, Lord. And Father, we thank you. We thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. And what then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. I want to invite you to come tonight. Come to this altar and place that moment, that season in God's hand to be a tool that He'll use for His name and His renown. Let's stand. The altar is open. You come.